Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 to 33, Mark chapter 6, verses 47 to 52, and John 6, 16 to 21. We're going to be reading each one of those passages because each one of them offers a slightly different amount of information on this important event. The title is Persisting in Faith, Though Confused. Christ's action to make his disciples get in a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee away from the crowds who had wanted to make him king required a follow-up lesson for the disciples. They would not understand why he had refused to be made king, and they had to learn to keep trusting him, even if they didn't understand him. So in these passages in Matthew, Mark, and John, they report how Christ taught his disciples to persist in their faith in him and amid his actions that perplexed them. So we view the event for our insight and application. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 14, 24 to 33. Let me read that passage first. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter asked him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The next passage I want to read is Mark 6, 47 to 52. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night he came up unto them, and walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore afraid, and amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And then John 6, 16 to 21. And when evening was now come, the disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, that's 3 to 3.5 to 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, that they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately, notice this, immediately the ship was at the land where they were headed, or where they were going. Well, Christ's effort to make his disciples enter a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee and moving his disciples away from the crowd's effort to make him a king also served for a setting for the disciples to face a teaching trial at sea. Though confused at Jesus' refusal to yield to the crowd's wish to make him king by force, by Christ's making his disciples get in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, the disciples still tried to obey the Lord. Though night had fallen and a great wind arose, obstructing their rowing effort. From the land, Jesus saw his disciples toiling against the wind, and in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning, The disciples had rowed 25 to 30 furlongs. That's 3 or 4 miles. That put them right out in the midst of the sea. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus didn't come in the first watch of the night or the second watch of the night. He waited until they'd been rowing for hours. And they were tired, they were exhausted, they weren't really getting anywhere. They were right out in the middle of the sea. The experienced fishermen, these were Peter, James, and John. These were men who had fished for a living on that very sea. And they were under a severe trial at this point. It's interesting how the Lord, many times in our lives, he'll allow us to be tried in the areas where we think we're strong. And what he's trying to do is to show that we still need him there. Well, Jesus then walked on the water toward them, and he acted, according to Mark's gospel, as if he was intending to pass by them. Very interesting. However, the sight of Jesus in the dim light of the late night walking on a troubled sea left the exhausted disciples terrified that they might be seeing a ghost come from the world of the dead, perhaps to transport them to its recesses. So they cried out in utter terror. They were terrified. Jesus responded by saying, "Take courage. It is I, don't be afraid." Peter immediately responded to Jesus, saying, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus replied, "Come." Although the wind had not subsided and the waves still rocked the boat, making for an uneven walking surface, Peter in faith got out of the boat and started walking on the water toward Jesus. Partway to Jesus, Peter was distracted by the boisterous wind and what it was doing to make the water an unsteady surface for walking, and he became afraid and began to sink into the water. Well, he then cried out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter, presumably by the hand, and while pulling Peter back on top of the water, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think it's fascinating here. Jesus didn't wait until the storm was over with, until they both got into the boat, and then he corrected Peter. He corrected Peter right out there, right where the wind was blowing and the waves were rocking, and he was still somewhat maybe sinking in the water. And he just said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Many times God will teach us right in the midst of the trial itself. Well, as soon as Peter and Jesus got into the boat, the wind ceased. And the boat was instantly and miraculously moved to the far side of the Sea of Galilee where they'd been headed. That's another 3.5 miles, because they were out in the middle of the lake at that point. So it's little wonder that the disciples then told Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, "Truly you are the Son of God." This was an unusual situation. It demonstrated the tremendous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a teaching event. This event taught the disciples that just because they did not understand Jesus' action in his recent refusal to submit to a quick coronation as king, they still needed to trust in him. That trust was to be ongoing, even though life's trials made progress seemingly difficult, just as Peter should have kept trusting the Lord to reach him. Instead of ceasing to trust the Lord as he walked on the water partway to Jesus, the disciples needed to trust Christ was the Son of God and Messiah, even though they did not always understand his actions, especially the one about avoiding being crowned king. Dr. Pentecost, in his book on the words and works of Jesus Christ, page 235, puts it this way: trials must be born in faith. The faith that first prompted a disciple to obedience must persist throughout the course of events involved in obedience to the will of God. See, God doesn't just say, "All right, I want you to head off in a direction until you run into trouble. And then when you run into trouble, we're going to have to avoid trouble and you change direction." No, no. Jesus had told his disciples, "Cross the sea." So they were in their effort trying to cross the sea, going to the other side of the sea. The wind comes up. That creates waves. They find rowing very difficult. They're out there in the middle of the sea. And then they see what they feel is a ghost. Now, that still doesn't do away with the command of Christ to cross the other side. They may be terrified. They may be running up against the wind and waves and everything. They're still supposed to row to the other side. And so that's what God wants us to do. we have to keep going in the direction that God first leads us until further notice from Him. Not from our estimation, not from the advice of other people, from Him. So, in application, if we're confused that God's actions are inaction in a trial we face, He wants us to keep trusting Him regardless of our confusion. Now, if God has led us to start to go in a certain direction, He wants us to continue in that direction until He provides further notice. If we face obstacles in doing God's will, like the disciples faced in the wind that obstructed their rowing, God can overcome the obstacles, so we should keep doing His will. I think it's fascinating how quickly Jesus overcame the obstacles. He pulled Peter up out of the water. That's the first problem. Then he and Peter get in the boat. As soon as they get into the boat, the wind stops, the waves stop, and they're at the land where they're headed. I've seen it in my life, and I've heard this in the testimonies of other Christians, many times when they're facing a whole series of trials, when it's God's time to pull you out, He stops all the trials at once, and you wonder what happened. It's very typical, and those trials are teaching trials. The primary lesson, of course, is faith. We walk not by faith, by sight, we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to hang in there. God knows about the problems we face. He knows about the difficulties. He knows the challenges that we face. Jesus waited until the fourth watch of the night before coming to them, probably shortly before daybreak, after they toiled all night long, just to demonstrate that He could pull them out of the trial in their area of expertise. He could pull them out of the trial. He's bigger than their ability. And boy, is that important. I find in Matthew 28:19-20, where you have the Great Commission, where you're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples of people. And as a pastor, that's my main job, is discipling people in local churches and whatnot. It's interesting, at the end of that command, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the difference. That's why we become a success, if we're relying on the Lord, because Christ is with us. We're actually just in a team with Him. He's actually the one that's pulling the strings. He does the controlling of people. He opens up their hearts. He equips us. He gives us the gift. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Christ, He gave us the Holy Spirit when we got saved, we're sealed with the Spirit. But He wants us to rely on the Spirit, rely on the gift that He gave us. But then He's the one that actually achieves the discipling. Our goal, our responsibility is merely to obey the Lord. That's it. So God help us to hang in there. God can overcome the obstacles. We just need to keep doing His will. You know, there's a great big need in the church today for Christians to keep at the assignment of God. There's a lot of quitting that's going on before we get to the point of success and blessing. And quitting just because it gets difficult, that's not a good excuse. We should always keep going unless the Lord Himself leads otherwise, because we may be the pressure we may be facing could be satanic, and you don't want to give in to that kind of a pressure. So you always stay with what God has revealed to us until He reveals to us otherwise. If God wants to lead us in another direction, He'll make it very crystal clear. Psalm 23:3 says He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, God, to back up His reputation as the God who can lead us, will lead us. And my experience and the experience of other Christians that I know has been that when God leads, it's absolutely overwhelming and very, very clear as to what He wants us to do. Especially if it's changing a direction, He has an enormous ability to communicate that to us. So unless we hear from Him otherwise, keep at it.